All right, Acts 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the words of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear about this fellow Paul and how he has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are opened and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what had happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia.
Thanks, Ben. That was well read. It's cool, isn't it? When someone reads well, you're taken to the place. I was taken to Ephesus, so thank you. Now, just one thing to note is, so the New South Wales government has allowed singing in religious services as of this weekend, but you're required to be masked up. So what we'll do at Southern Cross as of next Sunday, the 7th of March, we will sing. But what it does mean is if you're in this building, you'll need to be masked during the songs, okay? So we're just giving you that heads up now. So if that kind of freaks you out and weirds you out or whatever, then either you've got a week to kind of be chill with that or else listen online. Keep your Bibles open there to chapter 19 of Acts. We did, last week we were chapter 17, we skipped 18, okay? Last year, if you remember back into November, we did our Vision Sunday as we talked about going across the world and across the nation, across the road. We went to Corinth, so that was in chapter 18, so we've jumped from there and then we're continuing on as the gospel moves into this town or city called Ephesus. I think that's everything I need to tell you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is at work in your people, transforming us to mirror your glorious Son. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how good you are at magic tricks. My abilities are very, very limited. The best I can do is kind of dog-ear playing card to kind of know which card was yours. Shove a scarf up my sleeve. I was meant to bring a dollar coin, throw it over my shoulder to make the coin disappear. But what is it, who's ever been to see a magician? Out of interest, I never have. No one here. But I mean, you can watch that guy, his name is David someone. Lots of views on YouTube and lots of swearing as people see kind of what's happening. But what is it about magicians, you know, the way that it kind of messes with our senses, it overrides our minds. But today, as the gospel moves to Ephesus, Paul leaves the region spellbound. We're going to see whether this is sort of some sort of magic trick that Paul just sort of rocks up and does on a Saturday night in Ephesus, only to kind of return and everyone just goes back to the drudgery of Monday morning. Is it all just an illusion? Well, we're going to roll back the curtain on Acts 19 to find out. So more than just a round of applause, more than a standing ovation, Paul's ministry in Ephesus actually leaves a lasting impression if you have a look at verse 18 with me of chapter 19. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they'd done. Now this is no magic trick, it's no illusion at a weekend show. It's worth noting that though Acts is, as you read it, it feels super fast-paced, but Luke records the stay in Ephesus wasn't just a weekender, it wasn't a three-week stay. Paul's ministry in Ephesus, we're told in verse 10, goes on for 10 years. Now, if you were with us on Tuesday night, we had an equip night with Linda, and we could give you a handout if you would like one, talked about links in a chain. In terms of someone's journey from faith or from no faith to faith, there's often hundreds, thousands of little links in the chain, okay? Lots of little conversations, interactions. It's in my experience, and I don't know, Linda could testify to this perhaps, there's not heaps of times where it's kind of just like, boom, you know, you just say it once and people go, oh, of course. You know, there's often lots of little conversations. So 2 years, Paul had this ministry in Ephesus, but what a pretty cool thing that happens, and it's very exciting, and we see it in verse 19, a number who had practiced sorcery bought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of these scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Now, what you may not have remembered is, so you have Luke's Gospel and Acts, they're written by the same guy. Okay, so it's kind of, if you were to read Luke in your quiet time or whatever, if you kind of want to know how the story goes, then you read Acts, same author. Okay, so there's lots of sort of stuff that you hear in Luke that you hear another reference later in Acts. But early in Luke, John the Baptist rocks up on the scene wearing some pretty wild kind of gear. But he goes, so you have some of the religious leaders come out to John, and he goes to them, kind of, who told you to come here? And he says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, so he's saying, you say you know a lot about God, but I don't see it in your life. There was a dude, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German guy who opposed the Nazi regime. And he said, confession is a sign of the Christian community. So the Ephesians are very public by what they do here in verse 9. They're saying, we now trust in the living God. We trust in him to deliver us from trouble and to supply our needs. This repentance before God and the people was costly, okay? And you see it in what they're willing to do, burn all this stuff that they've paid a lot of money to help to protect them. Because these guys recognize genuine discipleship involves letting go of what you treasure in order to receive the blessings of God's kingdom. As I contemplated this week, thinking about this sort of stuff, and I was engaging some commentators who are kind of godly smart people who think about parts of the Bible a lot, and a few of them noted the connection between this here and what happens with the Ephesian now believers, and then some references back into Luke's gospel, both to a rich guy who Jesus kind of confronts him and says, you realize your riches are keeping you from God. He goes away not happy. And then there's another person who rocks up straight away in chapter 19. So I thought I'd tell you a story about a guy called Jesus who entered into Jericho. Can you come up, Linda? Because this morning I completely butchered this. Jesus entered into Jericho. Yeah, I really want you to come up. And let's turn this on so that when I start to say words that are not true and heretical, Linda can fix them. You can add that to your bio. Jesus entered into Jericho and was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Nicodemus.
Zacchaeus.
I said that this morning. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to know who Jesus was, but because he was short, no.
Do you want me to just tell it?
No, well, you
want to go present? That's really good. Yeah, he was curious about Jesus. He went along to find out, but yep. So did a lot of other.
So he was short.
Yep, he was
and
short.
And he wasn't able to see over the crowd.
Yep.
But he wanted to see where Jesus was, or have
it.
I missed
yeah,
that?
Yeah, yeah, no, keep okay. going. You're good.
So he ran on ahead
yep.
to find a sycamore fig tree
yep.
to see him.
He climbed up. Sat and waited.
Then Jesus was walking past.
Yes.
And he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your place today.
Yes.
And then he goes.
Then he climbs down quickly.
Oh, he came down
quickly
welcome. At once and welcomed him
gladly.
Hey?
Gladly.
Welcomed him gladly. Where are we up to? We welcomed.
What did the people around them say?
Oh, the people around them began to mutter, this man has gone to be a guest of sinners, of a sinner.
Don't stress about that bit. Yeah.
So Jesus says, oh, he goes,
I'll give half.
Oh, yeah. Zacchaeus goes, look, Lord, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll give four times the amount. So then Jesus said to them, today salvation has come to this house because this man is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost.
Give him a round of applause. Good on you. Good on you, Stu.
I was kind of doing good to about Thursday, and I got up to about verse 4, and then I was trying to cram last night after Ivan's party at about 10 o'clock, and I'm like, anyway, but I will keep trying to practice that. And anyway, for those of you who are just like, what was going on? Linda did a training night with us on Tuesday night, and pretty much was trying to get us to learn that story, okay? The benefit of it is that, I mean, I probably should get you to say all this stuff. Anyway, the benefit of it is that, you know, you don't, when you know it better, you can be more relationally invested with the person you're talking to. And I think, yeah, more and more we'll find ourselves in a post-Christian culture in Australia, particularly if you go to some of the metropolitan cities, and you can tell that story and they've got no idea what you're talking about. Because the biblical literacy of Australians is getting lower and lower and lower. Anyway, but here's some stuff that's really interesting when you think about Zacchaeus and you think about the Ephesian crew as well, okay? So we were saying before how it seems like as we try to engage the gospel with our families and friends, it's very rare that people just go, you tell them the story of Zacchaeus and they go, wow, this Jesus guy seems awesome. I should just kind of trust him and follow him. But for Zacchaeus, it kind of feels like it's magic. You don't even hear what they said to each other. So what happened? Was it magic? It's called repentance, okay? Zacchaeus realized, though he was financially rich, he was spiritually bankrupt. He went from being an oppressor of the poor to a champion of justice. He goes from acquiring wealth at the expense of all those around him and probably the most vulnerable parties to serving others at the expense of his own wealth. It's like the magical change that sweeps through this town of Ephesus. Because it's worth noting, Ephesus was a magical town. And it's not just kind of that it looks out over the, you know, Greece. They talk about, you know, how cool it is to go around the Greek islands or whatever. That's not what is magical about this place. It's not even that it boasted one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's not even that it boasted the largest theatre in the ancient world and it held up to 25,000 people, okay? Any Titans fans here? That's why if you go to Skilled Park at Robina, it holds probably about 25,000, but there's, you know, as Cameron just said, there's no Titans fans, so it's probably really full for a Titans match. But Ephesus, in antiquity, kind of old school history, was a centre of magical practice. In this town, among the Ephesian practitioners of magic, the gospel, though, proves its power. Because they say, according to magical theory, the potency of a spell, okay, so they have all their little scrolly things with all their spells, if it's divulged, okay, if you tell people the secret, it becomes ineffective. But what do they do in Acts 19? They burn the suckers. It's gone. The spells, you know. So these converted magicians renounce their powers and their spells are inoperative. The power of the darkness has been toppled because the gospel has triumphed. But as the gospel grows in Acts, we learn whenever that happens, what happens? Sorry? No, so as you go through, you're going through Acts, cool stuff happens. When cool stuff with the gospel happens, what else happens often? Riots, okay? So cool stuff happens in terms of if you're into Jesus, it's cool. But then as that happens, you often see really negative things. People put in prison, whippings, all that kind of deal. And that's what happens, okay, from verse 23. So reading through, though, Acts, as we read through it, we kind of, you know, you could read through Acts in a night or whatever if you're keen. And it can feel like it's magical. You see all the transformation and stuff that's happening. And yet so often I think we unconsciously probably omit the pressures and the persecution. You know, these gospel witnesses had to withstand so much pressure. Because have a look at verse 23 and on. Look at both how the reach of the gospel and its reaction in Ephesus. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see how you hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all." So this is a report from a guy called Demetrius about the effect of the gospel mission in Ephesus, large numbers affected. But you've got to see, this isn't a report from OMF, okay? This isn't a report. If this was a report from a mission agency, you're kind of high-fiving each other, talking to supporters and going, you know, like practically the whole city is like being affected by the gospel. Demetrius is not a happy camper, okay? The gospel has affected his business in the town and the tourist trade, okay? It's on a tourist route. People that might like to pick up their silver shrine of Artemis to go with their Kon-Tiki tour to visit the seven wonders of the ancient world, because the temple of Artemis was on the list, okay? You can Google seven ancient wonders of the world and the temple in Ephesus makes the list. But it's not just those who are on the trade route. It's big deal in Ephesus, as you see in verse 28. Artemis is big business. They say there was no other Greco-Roman metropolis in the empire whose body, soul, and spirit could so belong to a particular deity as Ephesus did to her patron goddess, Artemis. And her temple would naturally provoke a pretty strong response. The Christianity is moving and trying to change culture of the city, okay, and you're going to have a big fight. And that's what Demetrius shows us. Because Artemis was the Greek god of safe and sound. Okay, there's some of you younger folk in front of me in the future were to marry, and if you have two little ones, a little litter, you can buy a really popular car seat in Australia. Is called Safe and Sound. Okay, but this Artemis, a god of safe and sound, she was the mythical daughter of Zeus and Leto. But it's Demetrius, he perceives Paul's message. Again, if you're kind of in Bible college or whatever and you're in some sort of preaching class, it's kind of cool that Demetrius gets what Paul's talking about. Because in verse 23, he calls it the way, but he gets what Paul's talking about. But what happens here is you get a deadly kind of cocktail of economic interest and religious devotion go in partnership, and they create a tsunami of anger in Ephesus. Now, there were Jewish philosophers who understood, and they talked about the Torah, right? Torah is like Old Testament, particularly the first five books of the Bible. But they say the central message, okay, of the Torah or the Jewish religious writings is a rejection of idolatry. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus rocks up, and guys like Paul and others, Peter, James, they talk about idols in political terms, or they use political metaphors. So they're saying God should be our only Lord and Master, and Demetrius gets this, doesn't he? Because whatever, okay, and now I'm talking to you guys, I'm not talking to Demetrius, anything that you love and you trust, you will instinctively and you must serve. So anything that becomes more important to you and a non-negotiable to us than God actually becomes an enslaving idol. So when you think about this kind of deal, we can locate, this is how you find idols in the modern age and in your place, okay? You want to know if you've got an idol at your place, I'll tell you how to find it, okay? So you can have an idol hunt when you get home. What's your address, Cameron? We're coming to your place. No. Go back to your place, have an idol hunt tonight. This is how to know if you've got what your idols are in your life. It's the one that creates unyielding emotion in you, okay? What makes you uncontrollably anxious or despondent or angry? Idols control us since we feel we must have them or our life is meaninglessness. And you see it, okay? You see it in Acts 19, verse 28, and I think in verse 35 as well. When they heard this, they were furious, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Hudson Taylor was an English guy who was from Yorkshire, and he was born in 1832. He was converted in 1849, and he started medical training in London 3 years later. He cut short his training in 1953 as an agent of the newly formed Chinese Evangelization Society, and he settled in Shanghai. His thoughts about a new style of evangelistic enterprise crystallized to found the China Inland Mission, which I believe, I meant to check with you during the week, that's kind of like the granddaddy of OMF. Okay. So its basic premise was a faith principle. So the members who went out to China were, there was no assured salary. So you imagine that, we get an email later or early next year, we're AGM time, we're thinking about, we want to support some global missions, but we get a letter from Linda saying she's become the general secretary of OMF or the director or like big boss. Linda is big boss of OMF, okay? So Linda, big boss, comes back to Australia in 2022. She goes down to her Bible college where she trained, SMBC. She goes along to kind of the, I was going to pay out more college. She goes down the road to Moore College in Newtown. She even jumps on a plane, goes up to Brisbane. There's a college where Sam and Lucy, some of you guys will know them. They're at Queensland Theological College. And she says to the students, she gets all the final year students together, and which would include Sam and Lucy next year. Or Sam, yeah, he'll be in his final year, okay? So Sam's there. Big boss, Linda, goes to QTC. Sam's there. And she goes, "Look, you should really join OMF. You can serve in through Asia, and you know what? We might feed you. We're not sure if we'll have any money for you, but go, and we'll see what happens." And yet, this is an amazing part of this story, okay? In 1885, we're now back in the past, we're not in the future. Back in 1885, there were 7 privileged young graduates from Cambridge, okay? So think Harry Potter in terms of cool buildings, right? So these guys are the most privileged, educated, rich, snobby English people you can meet, okay? And these guys included a cricketer who was playing for England, who was called C.T. Studd. They signed up. That seems like magic to me. Christian men and women, they understood gods made by human hands are not gods at all. So these 7 and others wanted to preach Paul's sermon from Acts 14 that he did in Lystra to people in China, and it goes like this. This is their talk. "We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Magic tricks are funny things. They can impress you, scratch your head. They provide a night's worth of entertainment, except for us because we've never been to one. But anyway, I guess part of why we perhaps haven't gone to them, they don't change your life. And yet as the gospel moves into the magical city of Ephesus, weird stuff happens. What's the go with the whole handkerchief kind of magical power thing? It's not very COVID safe, Paul. Demon-possessed man takes on 7 others in the WWF wrestle and he completely kicks their butt. There's a riot, maybe 25,000 peeps. Half of them don't even know why they're there. Weird. Magical kind of stuff. And yet the magic of this passage is not some potion or sorcery. Again, it's the Holy Spirit moving in remarkable ways beyond our ability to understand. Because to see people openly confess stuff that they have done in their life in secret is about just about the greatest miracle you can ever see. And for many of you who've been involved in sharing the gospel with your family and friends or your neighbours across the road, if you've done it, you can know what it's like. It can feel like they are a completely closed book. Any words you say just kind of feels like you're hitting Superman's chest or whatever. It's like, boom, they're undefeatable. It seems like nothing you can say or do could ever change them. And so Acts 19, I was talking to a Christian guy on Friday. Anyway, he's telling me about his teenage years. Truancy, car theft. Anyway, he's gone on to be a really prominent Christian leader in Australia today. He's now in his 60s and dying of cancer. But when he told me his story of what he did as an adolescent, I was thinking, yikes. So I suspect that if you're his scripture teacher at high school or something, you're like, well, he's never going to amount to anything because he's just going to end up in the clink. He's just going to end up in prison. But Acts 19 again reminds us both of the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and the consistent rejection of the truth of the gospel. So, to a bunch of Liz morons, what are we to do? 20 seconds of courage. Ask your friend if you can tell them a story. And if you don't know how the story goes, just ring me up and I'll come and do a really bad job. If you want it done really well, ring Linda. There was an AFES person, that's like Christian uni groups around the country, and they did a week-long mission on a campus in Australia, and the visiting speaker asked a student if they wanted to read through John's gospel with them. The student said they've never read one and didn't want to take one. The speaker goes, hey, what have you got to lose? And they said, everything. They kept going. They said, everything. Because it might turn out to be true. Sir Kenneth Clarke was for many years the director of the National Gallery in London. In his autobiography, he said, he writes this, I lived in solitude surrounded by books on the history of religion. Cool. That he didn't say cool, I said cool. They've always been my favourite reading. Cool. This may help account for the curious episode that took place on one of my stays in Florence in Italy. I had a religious experience. It took place in the church of San Lorenzo, but didn't seem to be connected with the harmonious beauty of the architecture. Now, Susan and I walked to the top of that building, and it is incredible. He says, I can only say my whole being was irradiated. I didn't know what irradiated mean, so I Googled it. It means illuminated or shining. So he says, I can only say my whole being was shining by a kind of heavenly joy, far more intense than I've ever known before. The state of mind lasted for several months, and wonderful though it was, now listen closely to what it says. This is his words. It posed a problem to me in terms of action. My life was far from blameless. I would have to reform. My family would think I was going mad, and perhaps after all, it was just a delusion. For I was in every way unworthy of receiving such a flood of grace. Gradually the effect wore off, and I made no effort to retain it. I think I was right. I was too deeply embedded in the world to change course, but I had felt the finger of God, and I'm quite sure. And although the memory of this experience has faded, it still helps me to understand the joys of the saints. What a remarkable story. It really seemed to be that this guy, Kenneth, believed in the grace of God. He just couldn't openly confess what he had done. So what about you? Why won't you confess? During the week, I was reading a book on pornography, and it said churches like ours, and by that they mean churches that value the Bible and the truth of the Bible, they said, are breeding grounds for addictions. Why? Because we drown our minds with information and we never engage the heart. Do you believe in the true and living God? Do you love the true and living God? Will you give up your idols that keep you safe and sound? Remember, that's what Artemis promised. What gives you safety? What helps you to be sound? Give it up and serve the true and living God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that it's not magic, but the Holy Spirit and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that convicts us. Father, we're sorry that we can resist your rule in our lives, clinging on to idols in our lives that promise us that they will make us safe and sound. So, Father, please help us. May we not resist the Spirit's work in our lives. Change our hearts, change our emotions, align them to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.